Tonight, if you would, we're going to actually turn to the Old Testament. We're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy. I had a couple people ask me, what book am I going to since I finished Ecclesiastes? Well, the natural next step would be Song of Solomon, correct? I'm not doing that tonight. We're not going to go into Song of Solomon. I'm not that brave yet. Possibly we might do that. I'm not certain. But for tonight, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And so turn over there to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And the title of the message tonight, I think you should have an outline with you. If not, we have it on the screen as well. But the title of the message tonight is Overcoming Obstacles on Your Journey. Now, some of us have been Christians for a very short amount of time. Some of us have been Christians for a long period of time. Some of us, it has been decades that you have known the Lord. And regardless of where you are in your Christian walk and in your Christian journey, your standing with the Lord is the same. However, we all go through different periods in our life, don't we? We have our ups, we have our downs. And the title of the message tonight is Obstacles. I don't know about you, but oftentimes it seems like the closer you walk with the Lord, it seems like the enemy throws obstacles at you. Sometimes they might be small obstacles. Maybe something happens with your car breaks down. Or maybe they're large obstacles, a death in the family or a health crisis. Whatever the case may be, we all deal with them. And oftentimes how we deal with those obstacles can really have a significant impact on our spiritual journey as well. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. You know, there are many people in our history that have had to encounter several severe obstacles in their journey to success or in their journey to fame. Not all of these are Christians, but I want to mention a few of them. Booker T. Washington, of course, was born into slavery. Did you know that Thomas Edison was deaf? Abraham Lincoln was born of illiterate parents, and actually Abraham Lincoln, interesting, had several failures, political failures, before he ever came to office. Lord Byron had a club foot. This one is interesting. Bill Gates, his first business failed. He had a failure in his first business, but then the next one, of course, took off, as you well know. Alexander Pope was a hunchback. Admiral Nelson only had one eye. The list goes on, and I've got a whole list of different people. Julius Caesar was an epileptic. Several different people who have had to overcome tremendous adversity. And can you imagine if the minute that you experience any sort of adversity or hang-up or difficulty or obstacle in your journey, if you were to quit and simply stop? Well, that's what we want to talk about tonight. So it's kind of an interesting passage we're going to. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Go ahead, if you've turned there, go ahead and take a look at verse 19. I think what we will do is we will go ahead and read through it in its entirety, and then we'll kind of break it apart into bits and pieces. We've only got an hour to do this in, so bear with me as we go through this. Starting with verse 19. So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set up the land, has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us if the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us, saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Nevertheless, that's a big word there. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you, according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day." And Heavenly Father, as we consider the journey of the Israelites, following after you and sometimes not following after you, how truly it mirrors our own spiritual lives oftentimes, Lord. We have seen how you have been faithful to us, and yet oftentimes we doubt. And so, Lord, tonight as we read your word and as we study it, as it is applied to our lives, Lord, let us not just read it and listen to it and understand it, but let us apply it to our lives that we might act upon it tonight. So we give you thanks in all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are actually at the very beginning. I didn't take you all the way back to the very beginning of the chapter 1, but the beginning of Deuteronomy. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, it's important to understand a little bit about what the book of Deuteronomy is. It's the fifth book of the Pentateuch, the five books of the Holy Torah, as we see that. But Deuteronomy literally means second law. It's a series of messages that Moses gave to the children of Israel, to the nation of Israel, during the last about one and a half months of his life before they were to actually finally go in and possess the land. And so this is kind of his last hurrah. It's a renewal of the covenant that they already had been established prior. You know, and it's true that oftentimes in our Christian walk, we go through periods in which we need to be renewed. We need to be reminded of the covenant that God has made with us. We need to be reminded of the things that God has done for us. We need to be reminded of the promises that we have inherited. We need to be reminded of those things. And what we see right here in the book of Deuteronomy is Moses is reminding the children of Israel from where they came, where they are right now, and where they are destined to go based on God's promise and God's word. So during the first year, as they were delivered from Egypt, and during their first year in the wilderness, the Israelites were camped out at Mount Sinai. And this is where Moses received, if you remember, the Ten Commandments. It's where the design of the tabernacle was made, instructions for sacrifice, all of those sorts of things. And so the contents of the books of Exodus and Leviticus kind of took place in that wilderness area around Mount Sinai. Then the history of the wanderings of the children of Israel you can find through the book of Numbers. But now at the end of their wanderings, here we have a repeat of the law. And so that's kind of where we are at the beginning of it. Okay, so just to kind of give you a little bit of sense of history of where we are as the Israelites are about to go in and possess the land. So what I want to talk about tonight is obstacles on your journey and overcoming those obstacles on your journey. And the first point that we have here tonight, and if you have your notes, is direction given for the journey. The very fact is, God does not send us out without giving us any sort of direction or any sort of guidance. Sometimes we wish he would give us more than what we've received, but it's a journey of faith oftentimes. But regardless, God is always leading, God is always guiding, God is always directing. And so we see here in verses 19 through 21 a rehash of the directions that were actually given to the Israelites for their journey. Take a look at verse 19. It says, "So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness." Now, by the way, Horeb is the Sinai Peninsula, okay, where Moses received the Ten Commandments and they camped out. And so you could basically kind of synonymously think of that as Mount Sinai. So they left Horeb or Mount Sinai area, and it says that they went through all the great and terrible wilderness. In those two words, it's basically identifying their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. I don't know, I cannot imagine wandering for 40 years or being basically nomadic for 40 years. I'm actually 41 years old. I turned 42 in a couple of months. That would be my entire life. 40 years, they were for, so it was describing a long period of time. And it says the great wilderness. Really, it was like 100 miles, a journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea, more than 100 miles. But it talks about it being a terrible wilderness. As you remember, they went through periods of a waterless time in which they had to rely upon the Lord for water, for food, for sustenance. It was a difficult time. But it says here, it continues here. So right now, by the way, they're looking at the past. I don't know if I've got a sub-point. There we go. The past. The point there is that oftentimes we look back at our past, and sometimes, sometimes we think the past was better, right? We like to think about the good old days. But we forgot about the good old days when some of things actually went wrong. Oftentimes, the good old days were not as good as we think that they were. And what he's doing is he's reminding them about how they had difficult times, but God was faithful in those times. You know, when it comes to receiving direction from the Lord, one important point is to remember to look back. Now, be careful. You're not supposed to look back and live in the past, but to look back and realize where God has taken you from, what God has taken you through. Can you attest to yourself that God has taken you through some interesting times? Wouldn't you agree? And so we can all look to the past and see that. So it says that they departed from Horeb. They went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God has commanded us. So here we see that this was the direct command and leading and guidance and direction of the Lord. The journey in which they have found themselves is not a journey that was happenstance. This was a journey that God called them to and they followed. So it's important to remember that as well. Sometimes we can second guess ourselves. Sometimes when we're following after the Lord, we think that everything should just go perfectly. Nothing should ever be wrong. And yet oftentimes a lot of stuff goes wrong. Be careful, because you can look back and say, I was on the wrong path all along. But if God has led you on a certain path, stick with it. Be faithful to that. So they received that past commission from God, and Moses was reminding them that everything they'd gone through was because of God's direction. And so, you know, sometimes we need reminding of why we're doing what we're doing. And so that's what we see right there. Oftentimes, even for myself, it was back in 1993 when I made that personal decision that I was going to serve the Lord. I wanted to serve the Lord full-time my entire life, whether I was in full-time ministry or whatever I was doing. I made that decision in 1993 that I would dedicate the rest of my life to serving God. And so at times in which I doubt and I question, I look back to that. I remember God's calling that he put on my life. Sometimes it's good to remember those callings, to remember those things that God has done for you. And so his direction was verified by his path faithfulness. They had come through great obstacles, through the wilderness. And so that's what we want to see right there. But look at verse 19 at the latter part of that. It says, then they came to Kadesh Barnea. Now, Kadesh Barnea appears many times in the Bible. Geographically, it's in the southern region. But this was basically a border town on the southern edge of the Promised Land, approximately 90 miles or so, 90 to 95 miles southwest of Jerusalem. I'm going to show you a map in a little bit of that. But literally, it was the place of decision. This is the place where they would have to decide whether they were going to do the right thing or the wrong thing. And oftentimes in our lives, we come to a place of decision where we're going to do the right thing or the wrong thing. Are we going to follow after God, or are we going to follow after our fleshly lusts? Are we going to follow after our fears and our misgivings? Are we going to trust the Lord in what we're going to do? Take a look at verse 20. It says, I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving to us. Kadesh Barnea was really the entrance to the hill country of the Amorites, which would be where the Promised Land began. And so what he's saying right here is, listen, you have come this far, you are on the right track. And the mountains of the Amorites was where God had directed them. This was his Promised Land. God had led them to this place, but we see that here is where they have a decision. They have a decision that can go three ways. Number one, they can choose to go into the land to possess it. Number two, they can choose to just sit and stay where they are and make camp wherever they are and never leave. Or thirdly, they can choose to cut tail and run. They can just give up and they can go back to Egypt. Three choices, three options. The question is, what are they going to do? Well, most of you know the story, but Moses recollects that as we go through all of this. You know, oftentimes we can find ourselves that maybe you're in a Kadesh Barnea. Maybe you're in a position or a point in life where you're at a juncture and you need to make some decisions. For some of you, the decisions are clear. They're strictly moral decisions, and it's very clear to you. For others, it might be a little bit more obscure, trying to kind of figure out what God's direction plan is for you. But regardless of what your situation is, the instruction that Moses has for them and the instruction that the Lord would have for us is to not give up. To not give up, to remember that God has put you on this earth for a purpose, and he has a plan for you. And he wants that plan to play out. And so here they are at the mountains of the Amorites, one of the groups of Israel, one of the groups in Israel, rather, that the Israelites encountered on their approach to the Promised Land. Really, you could, when you're talking about the Amorites, you can basically kind of a general designation for the Canaanites. Okay, so particularly those who lived in the mountainous regions. You can mark down Numbers chapter 13, verse 29, gives you a little bit more description on that. But God had intended to give this territory to them. This is very important because there was no questioning that this was where God had them to be. It had been prophesied, it had been proclaimed to them. It was part of the covenant that God had given this land to them. Okay, so they knew exactly what God was calling them to. So this is their present. I'm a little bit behind in the outline here, but this is their present. They've come to that present decision-making point. And then our third point is the future. And this is where they've been given direction in this point in the story of where they are to go into the future. Look at verse 21. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. So we've all got a past, present, and future. We can all look back and we can see how God has directed our steps. Sometimes we've had some missteps, but regardless, God loves us and cares for us, has the best plan for us. And so we can look back and see God's faithfulness. We can all look to the present and see that every day we have a choice to decide what are we going to do, what choices are we going to make on our journey to seek and to follow after the Lord. But then we also have a future that God has called us to. For many of us, we know exactly what God is calling us to do. Oftentimes it's simply a moral future, making the right decisions, the right choices. Oftentimes it might be a direct plan that God has for your life. But regardless, we all have a past, a present, and a future. And right here, the future was specifically known to them. In fact, this was to be a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. 500 years earlier, God had promised Abraham's descendants were to be brought to the gateway to the land. Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 21, we see this promise to Abraham. And God brought them out of Egypt. God brought them through the Red Sea. And God brought them through the wilderness to this point that we see him recollecting right here. It says that the Lord your God has set the land before you. You know, God intends good things for us. God has good things for us to walk into. And for Israel, God's plan included a physical piece of geography. So for them, that was a part of the plan that God had for them. Of course, it was more than just a physical piece of geography. God wanted to be their God and them to be his people. So it was more than that. But, you know, the Lord has plans for us as well. One of my favorite passages in Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the fact that we are God's workmanship. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship." Many of you know the Greek word is poema, poem. It is crafted workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has prepared us to do good works and to do good deeds, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so just as much as God had a plan for the children of Israel, God has an individual plan for us that we would seek and follow after God. And so God's plans were good. It was a good land. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 25. It is a good land which the Lord God, our God, is giving to us. We'll get to that in just a second. But, you know, it's very easy in difficult times when difficult decisions need to be made to be tempted to break camp and run, or to break camp and venture forward. But we shouldn't be staying put. It's at this time frame in history that the people of Israel actually were in a very safe place. Now, we talk about their wanderings in the wilderness, but they came to a place where it would be very easy to be complacent and to simply settle. I don't know about you, but it's easy to find ourselves in those places where we feel comfortable. We like to be comfortable, don't we? But God didn't call us to live comfortable lives. If we all lived comfortable lives, nothing would ever get done, right? A little stress is important regardless of where you are in life. Whether you're a Christian or not, we know that stress is actually important to promote change. But regardless, they were in a position where they could have been very comfortable. They could have settled, and they could have just stayed put right where they were and said, you know what? that land over there is really good, but it's going to be a lot of work. We got to go in there. We got to drive out the inhabitants. We got to go and possess the land. It's a lot of work. We've gotten used to this area. Let's just stay put. Very easy to find ourselves in that place of complacency. See, God had rescued them from slavery, and now they were camped at a resting place. But what would they be willing to do if they were to stay there? To put themselves right back into the slavery to their own comfortable lifestyle. God tells them to break camp, to move on, and says, there is more for you. The time has come for you to go in and possess the land that I am giving to you, is what the Lord's saying to them. So go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, is the command that is given. In fact, the hardest part was done. The hardest part was fleeing from captivity in Egypt and wandering through the wilderness through 40 years. That hard part was done. Now he's saying all you have to do is go in and possess it. You're right here. God's encouragement then was, do not fear or be discouraged, as you see that right there in the passage. Do not fear or be discouraged. And so the direction has been given for them. So too the direction has been given for us in the walk of life that God has put us on. God has called each and every one of us to follow in his footsteps. And so we are all on a journey. The direction has been given. And guess what? The primary direction is given in the Word of God. We have everything we need to know right here in making decisions for life. The rest of it is God just simply pushing us in the right direction. That's really my philosophy. I do the best I can to seek after the Lord and to follow his moral will as revealed in the Word of God. And then I trust that God's going to direct me every step of the way as we go through. And I might make some missteps. I might blunder and falter here and there. But you know what? God's a big God. He can put me on the right path if I choose the wrong decisions along the way, because I love him and I'm seeking after him. Amen? Okay, so the direction is big. Now, the next point here tonight is encountering obstacles. As we talked about, we do encounter obstacles on the journey, and just as the Israelites did. It says in verse 22 that every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us. And let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. Here we see, if you have your notes tonight, man taking control. We're really good at taking control of things, aren't we? We like to be in control. And here we have the Israelites are promised by the maker of the heavens and the earth that they are going to go in and possess this land. He is giving it to them, promised by the God who made all of this. He's giving it to them. And they say, you know what, let's just check it out for ourselves first. It's unbelievable, but guess what? We do the same thing, don't we? Our unwillingness to trust the Lord, we like to take everything back upon ourselves and use our own human ingenuity to make decisions. But guess what? Our own human ingenuity is dreadfully flawed. We can barely see past the end of our nose, and we think we know it all. And this is what they said. They said, you know what? We want to know how bad is it going to be? People always want to know the bad news first. So they want to go in and spy out the land. And you know, I've got good news, I've got bad news. You want the bad news first, the good news first. You know how that goes. Well, that's exactly what they want to know. They want to know all the bad news. They want to know all the obstacles, because if there were too many obstacles, they were not willing to take the risk, even though God was telling them that he was giving it to them. So, you know, God does not force his will upon us. We can make decisions, and oftentimes we find ourselves in what we call God's permissive will. Sometimes we make decisions that lead us on a path away from him, and in other words, he allows us to do what we want to do, but it's always not always God's best plan for us if we sin and go against his direct commandments. And so this is what we see right here, is that they're wanting to send spies out. And that was their desire. It was a desire to the people to send spies out. However, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 1, it makes it very clear that the sending of the spies was the desire of the people. It was not the desire in the initiative of the Lord. That's very important to understand. This was the desire of the people. Moses makes it very clear that the Israelites chose to send spies in to spy out the land. God had already told them many times what Canaan was like. He already told them what nations that were there. God already let them know what was ahead of them. He said these are going to be the obstacles, and he told them how they would defeat their enemies and give them their inheritance. God already told them the obstacles ahead of time and told them that he'd help them overcome them. But human nature prefers to walk by faith and not by sight. That's just our human nature. And so the people said, let us send out the spies. And God said, okay, send out the spies. In fact, flip over to Numbers chapter 13. This is where we see the account. Because of time, I'm not going to read through the account, but I'm going to have you turn to Numbers chapter 13. And as I'm talking, you might kind of skim through. You can kind of see where this story is coming from. But basically, the people said, let's send out the spies. God said, okay, fine, send out the spies, but this is how you're going to do it. So God does give them direction for how they're to send out the spies, but notice it was not God's perfect will. He allowed it because the people lacked in their faith. And so he gave them directions on how they were to do it. That's the world's view. Seeing is believing. You know, you can't buy a car without taking it out for a spin, right? You got to test drive the car. Before you do, a sight unseen is a very dangerous thing in our world to go into. You normally have to, seeing is believing in all courses of nature. But when it comes to matters of faith, we basically go based off what God tells us. And so the Bible tells we're to walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, if you're taking notes. So, when they spy out the land, they're living by sight, not by faith. And when you do, by the way, when you live by sight and not by faith, it's easy to see how you can become very discouraged. Because we can easily be dissuaded by the things that we see around us. We're easily discouraged because when we're going by sight, that's all we have to go off of. There's no faith attached to it whatsoever. And so we are to be people of faith who step out in faith into what God has put into our hearts. And so we see that man takes control, and immediately what they begin to do is they begin to see the obstacles. Take a look at this. The plan pleased me well. This is Moses speaking. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. So man takes control. We like to take control. And then we immediately begin to look directly at the obstacles. When you are looking at obstacles, you are not seeing where you're going. You're just looking at the obstacle. My middle daughter, Alexis, just got her got her driver's permit. Her learner's permit. She is learning. One of the questions is if you're driving and somebody comes up with you and you can't see because their high beams are on, what are you supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to look on the right side of the road, look at the line ahead so you can actually see where you're going. Oftentimes, the tendency is to look directly at the light. That's the obstacle, and all of a sudden you're blinded. Same thing. Spiritually, when we are looking only at the obstacles, guess what we're not looking at? The road ahead, we're also not looking at the Lord. We're not looking at God, and God wants us to look to Him. He wanted the Israelites to look to Him. And so they're seeing the obstacles. Now, Numbers 13, as I mentioned, gives us kind of a geographical... Oh, man, that's going to be hard for me to point out. I can't even read it on my... Okay, I'm going to do the best I can. I can't read a bit of that, but I will kind of give you a rough idea of where they went. So it says that they were to depart and go up to the mountains of the Valley of Eshcol. So according to Numbers chapter 13, they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin. Oh, I can see a little bit better over here. Right over here. So Kadesh Barnea is right here. So this is where they were, and from here they sent spies out into the land. And so they started out here in the wilderness of Zin, as far as Rehob, up in the northern region of Israel, okay, as you're heading towards Damascus. So up to this region. So they spied out the land from here all the way up to here. And as you see that, it says that they went from the south and they came to Hebron, which is, let me see if I can see it, right about there. Hebron is generally, I can't actually see it, but it should be around there. Generally, Hebron is about halfway up the Dead Sea. And so that should be right around there. I think it says Hebron right there. So they went to Hebron, And it says that they went to that area, and of course that's a very important city later on, being the capital of the tribe of Judah. It was David's first capital for 7 years, actually. But the Bible tells us that the descendants of Anak were there. Now, Anak was the father of a race of giants. And so we see these repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. In fact, some believe that there might be some relation actually to the Nephilim of Genesis chapter 6. That's a whole other story. But a race of giants, basically, very large people that were formidable. And these are some of the people that the Israelites, when they went into the land, they saw the giants. They were looking at the obstacles. And so they went in, they went to that area, and they came to the Valley of Eshcol. Valley of Eshcol, which I don't think it's written right there, but right around there. And in that area, that's where they, it's right outside the hills of Jerusalem. And they basically took a cluster of grapes and they brought them back to show. So they spied out the land. And this was a mistake to spy out the land because they were not trusting in God. They were instead trusting in their own human intellect and ingenuity. And when you're spying out the land, guess what? You're not in the process of obedience. You're rather in the process of evaluation. Evaluation. You're evaluating. They're not obeying. Have you ever heard the terminology paralysis by analysis? That's exactly what they were doing. They weren't trusting the Lord and God's word. They were going based off of their own intellect and what they could see. So unbelief always leads to obstacles, and faith always leads to opportunities. Let's keep on moving, because then we see an example of then seeing past the obstacles. This is important because not everybody saw the obstacles. There were some people that saw past the obstacles. Take a look at verse 25. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands, and I just mentioned that from the Valley of Eshcol, fruit of the land in their hands, and they brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Two completely different reports. Now, Numbers chapter 13 gives you more completely what the reports are, but it says they said it was a good land. So on one hand, you can go say, I'm going to spy out the land, I'm going to look at all the obstacles, but then on the other hand, you can see those obstacles, glance at them, just like you glance at that bright light shining at you as you're driving, and then you look past it at the direction that you're supposed to go. Seeing past the obstacles is where they were supposed to be. And so as they see, noticing the obstacles, but they're seeing the promise. He talks about the fruit of the land. Actually, according to Numbers chapter 13, verse 23, it took two men to carry a giant cluster of grapes. And, you know, some speculation that maybe the men that were carrying those were Joshua and Caleb, the two that gave the good report of the land. Of course, Caleb would later on go on to conquer Hebron near Eshcol, which I just mentioned. And then it was a good land. It was given by God. It was a good land that God was giving to them. And of course, we know Joshua went on to lead the Israelites as well. But the question is, what are you looking at on your life's journey? Are you looking at every obstacle along the way? If you do, it leads towards depression and it makes you want to give up. 10 spies out of the 12 saw the obstacles. 2 spies saw the reward. God wants us to experience what's on the other side. But we can never experience what's on the other side if we can't get past the obstacles. And we can never get past the obstacles if we refuse to look at anything else but the obstacles. And so we have to deal with the obstacles first. So the 10 unbelieving spies, they spied out their what was supposed to be their inheritance, and they gave it all up. 2 spied out and saw their inheritance and was overjoyed at what God was going to give to them. They claimed the promises of God. Now, where are we in our Christian walk? God has promised us an inheritance as well. For many Christians, they've spied out the inheritance in Christ. They may have even tasted some of the fruits of being in Christ, of His blessings. But because of their unbelief, that unbelief keeps them from entering in by faith. Where are you tonight? Are you living with an eternal perspective? Many of us have many challenges. I've got my own challenges. We've got health problems in our family that we're dealing with right now. But the question is, am I going to look to that and stop? Or am I going to look to an eternity that God has promised for myself and for the rest of my household and push on in faith? That's where God wants us to be. Yes, acknowledge the obstacles, but greater is to acknowledge our God. And so that's exactly what we see taking place here. So the reward is worth fighting for. 10 said the reward, I don't know about the reward, but the obstacles are too great. 2 said, forget the obstacles, look at the reward. That's where God wants us to be. The obstacles are there, but look at the reward, and it's promised to you. Are we living in that sense of victory in the Christian faith? Or do we walk around defeated? God hasn't called us to be wimpy Christians in defeat. We're warriors for Him. We fight through those obstacles. Amen? And so in the same way, we see this taking place. The blessings of being obedient to God's call far outweigh any hardships we might endure along the way. But this is what's interesting. The contrasting reports, as I was going through this, I was thinking, you know, this is kind of a typical fight or flight response, isn't it? When it comes on a physiological level, our brains go through certain chemistry when suddenly catastrophic events happen or scary events happen. We have a fight or flight response. And that's exactly what happens. And some of them were saying, let's fight for it. And the other said, let's flee. Let's get out of here. Unbelief always sees the obstacles. Faith always sees the opportunities. How the land appeared through eyes of faith is this. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, I'm not going to direct you directly to it. We got to keep on moving here. But the eyes of faith looks at the promises like this. These are the descriptions they gave the land. They said it flows with milk and honey. That's a great description, isn't it? Milk and honey. Whether you're lactose intolerant or not, milk and honey. The city, and it says the cities are walled and very great, but it flows with milk and honey. In other words, faith is not blind to obstacles. It says that the cities are walled and very great, but it flows with milk and honey. How the land appeared to the eyes of unbelief, though, let me read some of these. This is taken from Numbers as well. It eats up its inhabitants. We saw giants there, and of course, I already talked about that. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. It's interesting because unbelief has a tendency to distort the truth oftentimes. Isn't that true? We saw giants there. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. The land eats up its inhabitants, distorts the truth, exaggerates it. And so I was talking about that fight or flight response. It's hard. It's a tongue twister for me. And I actually looked up some information on that. The fight or flight response is our body's primitive, automatic, inborn response that prepares the body to flight or flee from any perceived attack, harm, or threat to our survival. And this was originally discovered by Harvard physiologist Walter Cannon. And the physiology of this is interesting. It originates in the hypothalamus, which is, of course, you know, part of the brain. And when this region of the brain is stimulated by a threat, it initiates a sequence of nerve cell firings and chemical releases that prepares our body for running and fighting. Now, that's what happens on a chemical level, on a physiological level with our bodies. Aren't the bodies incredible, this engineering that God put into this little flesh here? But on a spiritual sense, take that and apply it to a spiritual sense, the same thing. When we are confronted with a problem, we have the same response. Immediately, we're called to action. The action is either we run, we admit defeat, we allow the enemy to have victory, or we stand our ground and we claim victory in Jesus, and we fight. Trust God to fight our battles. That's the difference in a spiritual battle. It's not us by ourselves. We're trusting God to fight our battles. And Deuteronomy chapter 1 says, do not be discouraged, as we already read. Joshua 1, actually, when Joshua was preparing to lead the Israelites, he was told several times by the Lord, be strong and very courageous. And God promised Joshua that he would not leave him, but he would be with him every step of the way. And so we see then conquering the obstacles. Take a look at verses 26 through 28. We're going to keep on moving here as we move to Roman numeral 3. We're in chapter 1, Deuteronomy, verses 26 through 28. Nevertheless, you would not go up. Okay, so we've got the instructions. That was our first point. They immediately now looked to the obstacles, and what did they do? The Israelites allowed themselves to be conquered by the obstacles. So this is the tragic event that Moses is recounting. It says, nevertheless, you would not go up, but instead you rebelled. It wasn't just fear, it was rebellion. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord God hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Now you see this twisting of reality. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to the heavens. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim, the giants there. Now, I want to give you four steps to fleeing. Remember, the fight or flight response. They chose to flee. So I'm going to show you four steps to fleeing, and it's all laid out right here. The first step to having a flight response. Well, we already know that we've looked at the obstacles, but in those obstacles, the first step that we do is we begin to murmur. Murmuring is basically complaining, right? But I know none of you have ever complained before, but that's what some people do. You know, you've probably heard about it in the news, seen on television, people complain. Okay, so take a look at this. It says, verse 27, and you complained in your tents. So the first step is complaining. But notice what he says. Complaining kind of goes through a few different processes as well. It starts out with complaining in your tents. You know, complaining oftentimes starts between just one or two people in secrecy, in private, and it builds from there. It says that you complained in your tents. Complaining normally starts behind closed doors, right? It begins to spread from there. So it's secretive at the beginning. You know, it's true that familiarity breeds the freedom to complain. Those that you feel most comfortable with, your closest friends, are the ones that you're most likely to complain to grumble and to murmur around. And that's where the enemy most frequently comes in. It's at home with the family. It's with your close friends. You know, you have the freedom to let your hair down. For me, it's a little bit harder to let my hair down. But for some people, you let your hair down figuratively. You let your hair down, and you can suddenly say, hey, let me tell you what I really think. And suddenly, you're kind of being a person that you wouldn't normally be among other people, right? And so we're speaking words that lack faith to those closest to us. Well, if we are speaking faithless words to the people that are closest to us, who do you have the most influence on? The people that are closest to you. Those closest to you are the ones that you have the greatest influence over. If you are speaking faithless words to those closest to you, guess what you are transmitting to that person? Faithlessness, hopelessness, despair, grumbling, complaining. And so it starts at home. Then, you know, and it takes two. It takes two to murmur, right? Okay, so then it develops to the next step. Look at verse 27. And it develops to irrational thinking. And they said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. So now, they've gone from complaining to irrational, stupid thinking. God has said everything the opposite of what they're saying in this statement, but in this statement, because of their complaining, because of their warped sense of reality, because they're looking at the obstacles, they make the statement, God hates us. He's brought us out of the land of Egypt and wants to destroy us, wants the Amorites to destroy us. This is the exact opposite of what we found in verse 21, what we find in verse 25. He hates us. He wants to destroy us. But this is what happens. When we begin to think based on our emotions, it's not always rational thought, isn't it? When we're focusing on the obstacles, we become emotional. When we become emotional, our thinking is not always rational. And this is for boys and girls, okay? This is gender neutral. Emotions can always lead us, sway us in different directions. That's why, you know, emotions are a great thing, and it's good to be emotional. It's good to be emotional towards the Lord, but don't be so wrapped up in it because your emotions can be played. Your emotions are up and down. Steadfastness is what God seeks after. The emotions are great, but sometimes the emotions aren't there. Are you going to be steadfast? And so that's basically what we see here is this irrational thinking. And then the murmuring leads to outward rebellion. In Numbers chapter 14, we see that. So the steps are murmuring, starts out with secretive complaining. That secretive complaining leads to irrational thought, and that irrational thought leads towards outright rebellion. And that's what we have if you, on your own study, look back at Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Then the next step from murmuring, oh, I'm behind in this. There we go, murmuring. This next step in fleeing, remember, we're talking about being conquered by obstacles and fleeing, is discouragement. Take a look at verse 28. Where can we go up? Our brethren have, what's the word there? Discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. So now, they called it. They didn't even disguise it. They said, we're discouraged. Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. Well, it's interesting. They said, our brethren have discouraged our hearts. Why do you think that happened? Because they were complaining. They were murmuring. And it spread. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, the Bible says. And so literally, that word for discouragement literally means to cause to melt. It's discourage. It's a lack of courage. And at times it seems so big and so intimidating that you basically leave all of your ability to move forward at the door. The effects of discouragement make you completely stop. What's the cause of discouragement? Really, the cause of it, as we see here, is unbelief. Going back to focusing on the problems as opposed to the problem solver. The solution, the problem solver. Seeing the problems, not the problem solver. The people are taller and greater than we. The cities are great and fortified. I'm reading it out of verse 28. The cities are great and fortified. Fortified up to heaven. There's another example of just kind of a warped sense of reality there. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim. All right. So a loss of belief. Now, there's different types of discouragement. We can become discouraged by people. Now, we already talked about that. People can discourage you through their complaining, through negative attitudes and that sort of thing. But you can also be discouraged by people because people can be scary, is what you see right here. Verse 28, the people are greater and taller than we. You know, sometimes we can say or do things to cause us to be discouraged. Sometimes people themselves can be intimidating. You know, when you're the only, it sounds kind of silly, but it is true. With you're with a group of people and the joking goes towards jokes at the expense of Christians and you're the only Christian in the group, can be intimidating, can it? We can become discouraged by people. When I was in North Africa doing some missionary work, short-term missionary work many years ago, I was in Morocco. Morocco's a closed country. There aren't Christians there. Well, there are some Christians, but, you know, very, very few. And it is incredibly discouraging, or it can be, when you feel like you're the only one and you're in a land of people that don't know the Lord. And when you try to share your faith, it can cause great problems and great trouble. I cannot tell you what a world of relief it was when we met up with some other missionaries. It was just instantaneous camaraderie because we had that in common. So people can be intimidating. Sometimes we can be discouraged by people. Maybe there are people in your lives that discourage you. But then the second thing is being discouraged by circumstances. It says in verse 28 that the cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Sometimes those circumstances seem formidable, and of course, then we have, as I mentioned, the exaggerated circumstances. They're fortified up to heaven. It just never stops, all the way up to outer space. One of the first things we do in our unbelief is we tend to exaggerate the problem, right? And so I can give you tons of examples in my household with my kids of exaggerating problems. It's just them. I never exaggerate the problems. It's just my girls. So. It's great having kids. You can use them as scapegoats for everything. At any rate, so the cities were walled up to heaven and then discouraged by fears. So people can discourage you, circumstances, and your own fears themselves. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim, the giants. The Anakim were a prehistoric population, remnants of whom were known to the Hebrews and the Philistines around the area of Hebron. And traditionally, they were, you know, identified as a tribe that would be 7 to 9 feet tall. I mean, these were legitimate giants. And so the thing is, the fear is contagious. That's my whole point, is discouragement is very quickly contagious when we pass it on to someone else. And so we see this giants in the land that they're fearful of. And for many of us, you might be at a point of juncture in which you're going into a place and you might be saying, you know, Pastor Todd, there's giants in the land I'm going to. You wouldn't believe the giants I have to take on day by day. I believe you. We've all got giants that we have to face. But the question is, are we looking to the giants When we look into the obstacles, are we looking to the obstacle overcomer, the problem solver? So we see that discouragement is the second step. The third step is rebellion. Remember, it starts off with complaining and murmuring. Then all of a sudden, because you're complaining and murmuring, you're discouraged, you don't have the willingness to go on, and then the next step is rebellion. Look at verse 26. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord. Okay, and I've got to keep it moving here, so I'm just going to move on along. I'm going to skip over my notes here. And the final step is to retreat. So rebelling against what God is calling you to, and then retreat. That's turning tail and running, just completely leaving and going the opposite direction. It says in Numbers chapter 14, verse 4, it says that they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Now, I don't know, when you first read it, it's like, okay, yeah, they want to return to Egypt. Hello, Egypt. They were in captivity. They were in bondage. Now, by the way, Egypt is a type of the world, so it's very easy to take this and see that in the Christian faith, so there are so many casualties in the Christian faith of people who get discouraged by the attacks of the enemy. They were sold a false bill of goods saying, come to Jesus, your life is going to be perfect. God's going to bless you, he's going to give you wealth, he's going to give you success. And guess what? If that's how you came to Christ, you were sold a bill of goods, because that's not what God promises. God promises us fulfilled life. God promises us promises for the future, an inheritance. But he does not promise that life will go perfect. And what happens is when you're sold that bill of goods, the minute things get tough, you want to turn and go right back to the world. You want to go right back to Egypt. And that's where they were. They said, you know what? The obstacles are too great. We're not willing to pay that price because we don't see the goal. We don't see the prize. Let's go back to Egypt. I've tried this Christian thing out. It's just too hard. I just don't feel what I'm supposed to feel. I don't feel like what I used to feel. You know what? I'm just going to go back to the world, the things I used to do. We see so many casualties, and this is the steps that takes place. Starts off with complaining, leads towards discouragement, outright rebellion against God, and then you flee, you retreat, you go back to the world, you return to Egypt. But that's not us, right? That's not us. I pray it not be. And that's where we are tonight. I'm going to have to wrap this up, but I do want to get to my final point. I'm just going to go through this very quickly. My final point, we don't want to leave with point number three, being conquered by obstacles, do we? We want to leave with conquering obstacles. So let's go into this final point, and we'll wrap everything up here. I had a story I was going to share. I'm going to pass over that. Deuteronomy chapter 1, real good, verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you, according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. Now, I'm going to have to be very brief for this, but what we see here is that God allows obstacles because he's testing our faith. We never grow in faith if everything's perfect. You know, just like you never learn anything. You would never learn anything in school if school was easy. It's that tension, it's that stress that causes you to learn. In the same way, in our faith, it's the obstacles, it's going through those processes that God allows in our path that causes us to grow in our faith. And as we see this, what we want to notice is that he talks about the present. Take a look at verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you. That is a present circumstance that was promised, that God will fight for you. Moses is trying to redirect them away from the problem and to the problem solver. But then, notice in verse 30, he remembers God's goodness of the past. According to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. Isn't that great imagery? As a man carries his son. And so as we see right here, we see that he's giving him direction. In the present, God will fight for you. Isn't that great to know? You don't have to fight yourself. God will fight for you. Makes those obstacles much easier. So God will fight for you as he fought for you in the past. This is where I started out tonight. It's important to remember the past. We remember God's faithfulness of the past. So don't forget God's faithfulness. We don't live in the past, but we remember God's faithfulness in the past. So the present, the past, and then the future. Take a look at verse 33. Who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. Now, those of you who have studied all of this, you know that God led the Israelites through a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. The lesson here is that God always goes before us. We never have to go to a place in future and wonder if God's going to be there or not. Now, without going into a Albert Einstein's theory of relativity and time and talking about how God exists in the past, present, and future, that would be a lot of fun. But let's leave that to the side right now. God is there in the future. He's been there already. He knows where we're going. And so God goes before us. So our past, our present, and our future. The cloud over the most holy place always, for the Israelites, symbolized God's presence. And whenever the cloud moved, if you remember when they were wandering in the wilderness, whenever the cloud moved, Israel would follow the Lord. They would follow the cloud. God was always leading them and directing them. God was actually, if you think about it this way, God was going before them. God was their spy. They didn't need to send 12 spies out. God was their spy. He was going in before them, ahead of them, into the land. Let God be your spy. God will lead you through all of those things and search out. And as we see all of that, God will lead you, God will guide you, God will direct you. Yes, the obstacles are great. The obstacles can be severe. The obstacles might be a life stopper for many, but not for us, because our God is greater than any of those obstacles. Amen? And maybe there are some of those obstacles in your heart, in your life rather, and sometimes God allows these difficult circumstances and situations to buffet us and to allow us to grow in our faith. I know he's doing it for me, and if he's doing it for me, I know he's doing it for you as well. Take a look as we close, verse 21. Let's let this kind of be the thing that we take with us as we leave tonight. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged, but possess it. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this evening for your word. And we thank you so much for your faithfulness to your children, to the children of Israel, even when they were unfaithful to you, even yet the promises for them remain today. How much more so the promises for us who have been grafted in. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be called children of God. And so, Lord, as we celebrate that tonight, we thank you for the fact that we can go through life and we don't have to be defeated. We go through defeat in different areas, but we don't have to be defeated because you are greater than any circumstance that we can ever find ourselves in. And so, Father, we thank you for that very fact. We pray that as we go from here, you would help us on a daily basis to encounter the obstacles before us with victory in Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.